familiar story of a man on a roof. That's what we're looking at tonight. The story of a man on the roof. And this story is about faith. This is faith. You want to know what faith is? This story in the Bible is for you. So this is Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. This was the first part of the Bible I read when I became a Christian. And I love this gospel and I love this story. And this is from the Message Bible. I read this 8 times when I became Christian, Mark's gospel. I've said before, I tried other bits after the first couple of times. Couldn't understand Genesis, no idea what Revelation was. And in the end, I went back to Mark's gospel. Always go back to what does you good. That's what I say. So I read it 8 times, and so I've read this story a few times over the years. And even this time, when I was preparing for tonight, I saw something fresh in these Bible verses. And the context for Mark 2, this is important, is the context for this bit is the previous bit. So the context for Mark 2 is Mark 1. I went to college, I know that. And in Mark 1, there are 8 bits in Mark chapter 1, and they are fascinating. It starts with John the Baptist, and then we've got the baptism of Jesus. Then we've got the famous verses we use a lot in this church. The time is now, Kairos time, the kingdom of God's at hand, repent and believe. So we've got that. Then we've got the calling of the first disciples, which is halfway through there. And then we've Jesus saying, follow me to Peter and Andrew and James and John. And then we've got the fifth one is Jesus then goes into a synagogue, the local kind of little church, and he casts an impure spirit out of a guy. So the first task he does, the first big thing he does is in the church. And he kicks evil and impurity out of the church. Interesting, isn't it? I always find that, I saw that really, it was revealed to me as I read it these last few weeks, that Jesus goes from being baptized, he calls his team together, and he goes into a church, a synagogue, like their version of the church, and he does stuff in the church, casts impurity out of this guy. So that's the fifth. The sixth one is he then leaves the church, the synagogue, and then he goes to the house of Simon, Simon's mother-in-law, we don't know why, for a rest or some food, and she's ill, and he heals her. So he casts an impure spirit out, he then heals Simon's mother-in-law. And then the seventh big happening is he goes up on a quiet hillside to have a rest. It's not surprising, is it? He goes for a rest. Because all the crowds are after him. And then he comes back out of the quiet place. And last week's great sermon by James, he heals a leper. So Mark chapter 1 is really interesting. Impure spirit gets cast out. Then he heals Simon's mother-in-law. And then the worst thing ever in that context, in that age, was leprosy. Leprosy, it was just awful. People wouldn't go near lepers at all. And so Jesus, the first big, apart from Simon Peter's mother-in-law, who's ill in a house, the first big one he does is he goes to the most tough, difficult situation you could imagine and heals a leper. And we heard that last week. That's only chapter 1, and we're exhausted already. And then we get into chapter 2. So, let's read this. After a few days, Jesus returned to Capernaum, and word got around that he was back home. So, Capernaum, imagine Israel, top bit, Sea of Galilee, town on the coast, Capernaum. And that's his home base. That's where he works from. It's the mission base he works from. Okay? So, people had heard that he's back home. Jesus is back. Have you heard? The rabbi's back. Wow, let's go. Give me the guy with the leprosy. Yeah, he went off and now he's back. Okay. A crowd gathered into this house, jamming the entrance so no one could get in or out. So this is a full church, a very, very full church. And again, a new thing that God spoke to me as I was looking at this, thinking about this church is big, it's often full of people. And one of the things that people couldn't get in, and it's a lesson to all of us, whether it's in our church gatherings or in our clusters or our cell groups, when you read this, that people can go missing without being missed. Do you understand what I mean? In a big gathering, people can go missing, but without being missed. you kind of think, where's so-and-so? Oh, they must have been there somewhere at the back. But they weren't there at all. And so this is a full house, a full crowd of people in this home. He was teaching the word. That's very important. I'll come back to that. He's preaching to these people. You can see him up there. He's kind of got the people around him. They brought to him a paraplegic to him, carried by four men. When they weren't able to get in because of the crowd, they removed part of the roof and lowered the paraplegic on his stretcher. The actual Greek word there for remove the roof is dig it out. So it's made of straw and mud, and they basically got shovels and picks and dug through the roof to get this guy in. Now, I've often thought, what about the guy who owned the house? When everybody had gone, praising God, and he's going, that was amazing. There's a hole in my roof now. Did they come back, repair it? Was he insured? Can't get insurance these days against floods or messiahs being in your house. You know what I mean? So they let him down through the roof. Impressed by their bold belief, the word in the Bible there means faith, bold belief, pistis, the Greek word, faith, trusting God. Jesus said to the paraplegic, son, I forgive your sins. The actual words in the scriptures there say, child, son, child, I forgive. The word means cast away as far as possible your sins, your failure. So Jesus says, child, I cast away as far as possible all the failures of your life. Wow. Has a bit more about it than going, I forgive you your sins. One of the best renditions of this is The Life of Brian. Anybody ever seen The Life of Brian? Who's going to admit in a church putting their hands up? Yeah. Okay. I'm going to check your names at the end. You're out. Okay. It's great how they did it. They got some of the theology a bit wrong, but I love the drama of it on this. So, son, I forgive your sins. Some religion scholars, here they come. Here they come. The religion scholars sitting there started whispering among themselves, he can't talk that way, that's blasphemy. Blasphemy means speaking against God and was punished by death in these days. God and only God can forgive sins. Jesus knew right away what they were thinking and said, why are you so skeptical? Again, the first signs and wonders Jesus did was casting out the impure spirit from the guy in the church. And the first massive challenge he gives is to the church leaders. Come back to that. Move on. Which is simpler, to say to the paraplegic, I forgive your sins, or say, get up, take your stretcher, and start walking? The word in the Bible for saved and healed is the same word, the Greek word sozo. It means to heal somebody physically and in other ways, and also to save them so that they are saved from hell to heaven. So Jesus is saying, which is the easiest, to say, you're saved, you're going to heaven now, you ain't going to hell, or to say, you're a paraplegic, get up, walk away, which is the easiest? It's a great question, isn't it? Well, just so it's clear that I'm the Son of Man and authorized to do either or both, I love that, he looked now at the paraplegic, and then he says to him, get up. And the word there in the Bible means, this is what it means, jump up straight away on your feet, like that. Ta-da! That's what it means. It actually means that, to leap up immediately. So he says, leap up now, pick up your stretcher and go home. And the man did it. Got up, grabbed his stretcher, walked out. Bye! Off he went, with everyone there watching him. Could you imagine? Pushed his way through the crowd and the muck and the smell and everything, picked up his stretcher and walked out. They rubbed their eyes, incredulous, and praised God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. We've never seen anything like it. We've never seen anything like it. We've never seen anything like it in our lives. Let's move on. Okay. Remember that phrase, we've never seen anything like this, because that is the phrase from this. We've never seen anything like this. So, Dear friends, what is happening here? I'm going to leave you with this. What's it saying to us here tonight? Well, you've got to imagine this story is like a play with actors, and there are four key groups of people here, which we're just going to pick out, and you'll see what God is trying to unfold here. He's already done amazing things in chapter one, but this is so significant, because what we see here is how Jesus, his ministry and his mission, he's setting his stall out, and he's trying to teach us and the church today, this is how you do it. And then from chapter 3, 4, 5, 6, and right up to the end, he starts to unpack it more and more and more. So this is what's happening here. Let's look at the first group here. The first group in this act are the mumblers, mumbling away. These are the religious leaders. These are the vicars and the pastors and the theologians and the bishops. These are the guys in charge. Scribes, writers down of the law. These were the ones who were there to see what all this fuss was about. And these can be described in this way, the mumblers. They're a pain, an absolute pain in the butt. Jesus confronts them constantly, these mumblers. And these are people generally with no vision. They have no vision. And people with no vision in your life, watch out for people who have no vision, because they will always drag down people with vision. Now, it doesn't have to be in the church. If you have an idea and you put it forward and you get people going, oh, no, that can't work. That can't work. For all these reasons, that can't work. Yeah, but we've not even tried it yet. Well, there's no point trying it because it's not going to work. And even if it did work, it wouldn't be right anyway. If you've read Steve Jobs' biography and about his life, and he talks quite a bit in different ways about this constant battle with people with no vision. If he'd listened to them, we'd still be using black telephones with dials. The genius of a guy like him was to allow the innovation to come out. Jesus was the great innovator, great ideas. He wanted people to connect with God in a new way. And the mumblers were mumbling and murmuring. And what they did, they put theology before thanksgiving. This guy is going to get healed, thanks be to God. But is the theology right? Do you know what? What do you think the guy who walked away with his mat thought about theology? Who cares about the theology? I'm walking. I'm running. I can make a living as an acrobat, a wire walker, or a professional footballer once football's been invented. He didn't care about the theology. I met so many people in my life in the church who go, oh, the theology's not right. Oh, get over it. Of course theology's right. We need to get the right theology. But we need praxis. We need this stuff to work. And these are people who are so concerned about the principles being absolutely right. They're not bothered if people get healed or saved. Me, I'm more pragmatic. My approach is this. What's going to save you from hell and get you into heaven? If it works, brother, let's use it. Is that the bishop ringing about me? Sorry. Am I preaching? That's right. So these are the mumblers. These are the mumblers. The second group, well, the second individual, is the man on the stretcher. And what describes him is this, best word I could think of, this is all alliteration, is that he was present. He was available. He could easily have said to these friends, there's no way I am going. I'm not going. Yeah, but this guy could heal you. I'm not going. I'm not going. You go and tell me about it later. Bring me the download. Bring the tape back so I can listen to it. I'm not going. But he said, he didn't say that. He said, I'll go. This guy is a classic person of peace. Give me a show of hands if you've ever heard the term person of peace. Thank goodness for that. At least three hands went up. Lots went up. This is the man who actually, a person of peace, likes you, listens to you, and wants to help you. This guy wanted to know about this faith. He'd heard the stories of this rabbi. He wanted to know. He was desperate. He was a paraplegic. He wanted something in his life. Now, maybe this guy was he excited? Was he confused? I dare say he might have been a little embarrassed. Let down on a stretch in front of all these people, semi-naked. How embarrassing for him. And yet he did it. Third one. These are the best ones. His mates. And these guys, what describes them is they were persistent. Absolutely persistent. There was no compromise with these mates of his. We are going to get through to Jesus. Get out of my way. There's no room. You can't come in. It's full. It's for us religious people. Keep out. There's no room, mate. I know you want to come in. The church is full. You can't come in. And they went, fine. We'll find another way. And we said, meeting. Stretcher. Put him down. Meeting. Can't get in. How are we going to get in? I don't know. What about the roof? Top idea. Boom, up the steps. Up we go. Steps up the side. Onto the roof. Okay. Who's got the pick? I brought a pick just in case. Okay. Initiative. Dig through the roof. Why? Because they were going to get their friend to Jesus. Would be that we had that persistence in the church today. Often the church can't get its own backside off seats. Never mind for others. But it's happening here. 50 guests coming on Alpha on a Monday night. I'm told 80 or 90 coming in, all told. Guests who've been invited. People who've invited. And other people have invited friends and they've not come. But at least they've been invited. I think back to my friend Roger, I mentioned him before. His persistence in my face, trying to take me to church, Fulwood, Christ Church Fulwood, which is where they went. 9 times he asked me. I said, if you ask me again, that's the end of our friendship. I'm sick of it. I don't want to go. I was different to this guy. And he asked me again. And he said, this is more important than our friendship. This is about your eternal life. And something struck me and I went. Because of his persistence, I'm here in front of you. Because of his persistence and his wife's persistence with me and Tricia, hundreds of people are now in heaven. Because we've prayed for hundreds of people over the last 25, 30 years plus. We've prayed for them to become Christians. And they're in heaven because of his bloody-minded persistence. Roger, if you ask me again, we have done. Okay, do you want to go to church? No. And I went. I love mates and friends who are persistent. How persistent are we? Give me a show of hand if you've got a friend. This is where people go, nobody's going to say next, so I haven't got any friends. Okay. Give me a show of hands, you've got a friend. Yeah. How persistent are we in saying, do you want to come on Alpha? Do you want to come to the gallery? Come to our cluster. Come and pick litter up in Walkley, whatever it is. Let me show of hands if you know someone who's ill in some way. Really, I don't mean a cold, but ill. You know what I mean? How persistent are we? Are we going to fast and pray over these next weeks in Lent? Are we going to give up something and just focus on them and say, Jesus, I can't take you to somebody's house. But I know you're with us, but I want to bring my friend to you, or my family member, or myself. And then the final person in this play is the master himself. And Jesus is powerful. He is powerful.
Look at what happened. Number one, he preaches the gospel. Number two, he recognizes faith. And number three, signs and wonders. Always the same. The Bible is opened, faith is seen, and the power of God comes. Signs and wonders. Sozo. Somebody's saved from hell to heaven. Somebody's healed physically. It's wonderful. I love it when the Bible is open. Trish and I were in Ginger, the cafe down in Broom Hill, on Friday. We called in Friday morning. Saturday off, we called in down there. Sat down at this table, ordered our coffees. Young woman at the side, Bible open on the table. Laptop, Bible, notebook, scribbling away. Loved it. I had to say something, didn't I? I had to say something. So I said, why have you got that Bible in this? How? No, I didn't say that. I said, I love to see a Bible opened in a cafe. And her response was, where else would I open my Bible? Yes, I loved it. I said, who are you? Tell us about you. I haven't asked permission. I'm not going to give you her name, but she's fine. She gets to Forward. She's a medic on a year's sabbatical or whatever it is. She's on their intern course. It was wonderful talking to her. Said who we were and what was happening here. And there was a conversation about the Bible, and it was wonderful. I was that far off saying, tell you what, you do the exposition and I'll do the call to faith at the end in the cafe. What do you reckon? I bet she would have said, okay then. Preach the gospel, open the Bible, faith is evident, signs and wonders follow. So if you're in a cafe and you open the Bible or get your phone out, let's look at this, shall we, with a mate. If they're a person of peace or whatever, don't wait too long with people of peace. Ask them, do you want to become a Christian? How are you feeling at the moment? I'm not very good, I'm feeling a bit down. Okay, can I show you these few verses in the Bible? They've been such a help to me. Bam, there we go. Blah, 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 read them out to them. Right, can I pray for you now? Signs and wonders will follow. Rather than, don't go, okay, I'll get the cell to pray for you this week. No, that's the added extra. If you're a Christian, your non-Christian friends expect you to be spiritual. You're the spiritual ones. They've got other people in their life. They want, you're spiritual, just say, you're not feeling very good, I'm feeling a bit off. Blah, 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 blah. These verses on the phone, blah, 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 blah. Can I pray for you? Yeah, right now. Yeah, signs and wonders will follow. In a coffee shop, in a pub. I've prayed for so many people in pubs at bars. And it's great because everything's so noisy, bars, aren't they? Oh, I'm going to tell her, pray for you. God, heal this person. It's just in that moment everybody stops talking. In Jesus' name. I love this story. Always challenge the status quo. What does that mean? The word status quo, the phrase from the Latin, means the existing state. And it basically means this. Keep it as it is. Resist change at all costs. That's what the status quo means. Resist change at all costs. Jesus challenged that attitude. I'm not going to go through all the scriptures. Constantly challenged it, didn't he? Constantly challenged. When I read this, when I was a new Christian, I love this story. It's a story about healing, but it's much more than that. It's Jesus giving it one. Challenging the mumblers and looking at the people with faith and looking at these crowds and saying, it's for all of you. All of you can have this. Challenging it. These mates challenge, but it's not only Jesus, these four mates challenge the status quo. Do you not see it? You can't get in. Okay. Can we get our names down for the next time he comes? Yeah, put you on the list. There's 2 million before you, but I'll put you on the list. We don't want to make a fuss, but, he's not very well. Well, there's lots of people in there. They didn't. They weren't having it. They were not having it. They challenged the status quo. He did it. They did it. And dear friends, we are supposed to do it. We are supposed to do it. How do we do that? Well, we start with our personal lives. People often say to me, This meet friends, meet God, live life better. Is that, you know, is that your value system in the church? No, that's our practice. That's what we do. Our values are three very simple values. Our values are ones of purity, simplicity, and accountability. And we are to challenge the status quo in our day of purity. We are to live pure lives as Christians. So when we hear or we see folks of your generation, students, young adults, so it's a younger generation here tonight, well, everybody lives together, young adults. It's easier on the, you know, to buy a house together. Are you married? No. Get married. Well, everybody's sleeping together and having sex. Well, you're not, because you're a Christian. Oh. Well, what if I've been doing it? Number one, stop. And number two, repent. Number three, get back to God. It's as simple as that. We are the ones who live differently. We don't do things that way. We're careful about what we watch, what we say, and what we do. We are to challenge the status quo, and it's tough to do that. Resist change at all costs. The whole of society lives this way. Well, we don't. We have a different way of living, a pure life, a simple life. Challenge the status quo of consumerism. We consume things, don't we? Constantly consuming information and stuff. I was in the supermarket with Tricia the other, on Friday, after we went in Ginger, we went in the supermarket, and it was fascinating because there were no toilet rolls left on the shelves. And I was reflecting on this and praying. And a woman came by and talked to the guy in the supermarket saying, "There's no toilet rolls." He went, "Nope, that is true." And his comment wasn't that helpful. He said, "We have got some tissues left." To which she said, "I don't want tissues." And then there'd no hand sanitizer, and the people are stockpiling stuff, you know, all that kind of stuff. I mean, because basically people are daft, aren't they? You know. I mean, it's not a DMV thing, this coronavirus, but why do you want toilet rolls, for goodness sake? Just in case. Just in case. I've heard also people are shops running out of noodles. What is all this about? Anyway, never mind. Okay. But then this woman kind of went, "It's disgraceful," she said. She said to the guy in the supermarket, "It's disgraceful. It's disgraceful. There's no toilet rolls. There's no hand sanitizer. It's disgraceful. No noodles." And I wanted to say, "Hold on. Let's just get it in balance a bit. 70% of the world can't get clean water to drink, and you're on about toilet rolls." I didn't say that. I just went, "Oh, yeah, that's right, isn't it? Yeah." With her. Have you got any around the back anyway these times? But we are people who are to challenge the state of consumption and look to live a simple life. And finally, we're people who are to challenge the status quo with accountability. You are not an individual, and you can't just do your own thing. As long as it doesn't hurt anybody else, I'll do my own thing. No, you're a Christian, you're a disciple. You're accountable to people in your community. You can't just do your own thing. It doesn't work that way. It's challenging living this life. You see, what people want is, we want the, "Oh, Jesus, heal me. Hey, get me mad, run off." But Jesus constantly said, "Now live differently. Live differently." 30 years in the church. The church has not challenged the status quo in the world, and it's certainly not challenged the status quo within itself. We are to live a different kind of life. That's what Jesus calls us to do. And as I read this week, Jesus made it clear to me. I went back 20 odd years ago when we started here. how God called me and Tricia here to challenge the status quo of this amazing church. And it was really tough. People didn't like it. The new ideas that we brought in. I had delegations came to visit me at our house. Maybe you don't understand. This is a different kind of church. You've come from another church. We do things differently here. Great. Maybe we ought to do it this way. No, when you are the appointed, anointed leader, we'll do it your way. But I'm answerable to Jesus, and we're going to do it his way. It was tough, but it's going to be tough. Churches that want to do this stuff have to challenge the status quo. You'll have to challenge the mumblers and the murmurers. But when we do that, and we bring our friends along, and we experience this new life of Christ ourselves, the power of Jesus starts to move through the church. Trisha and I announced we're handing the leadership over. It was the worst kept secret ever, wasn't it, here? I mean, it was really badly kept secret, you know. It's like, when's he going to announce it? For goodness sake. Look at him, he must be about 93. Get a move on, mate. We know that Tom and Clarissa had taken over. But actually, it was interesting. The amount of people who sat outside the church in other churches saying, oh, what are you going to do now? When are you going to retire? Well, we're going to have a rest and do other stuff. But the one big thing that God is calling us to do, and at least to have a go at, is to continue this work of hire in our schools. And we feel convinced that God has called us to play a part in digging up the ground and throwing the seed to have a youth church in Sheffield for the whole region. 600, 700, 800 teenagers every month gathering somewhere in a venue in the city. With great bands on the platform, but great evangelists and disciple makers, great leaders, raising our teenagers up, sending them back out to bring their mates in on stretches to the next one to see Jesus. And I just keep having this dream of 1,000 teenagers every month gathering. It's a crazy dream. A crazy dream. And to start it, we'd need I felt God was saying, got to raise £100,000. Wow, God, how am I going to do that? I'm not even the leader of a church when we're doing this. We'll just be me and Tricia in our house. And he said, well, that's what I've called you to do. Then I was in the supermarket in Crooks. I was sharing it with somebody in this church. I met them by the cold meat counter, as you do. And we're chatting away, and he said, oh, what are you going to do next? And blah, 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 blah. And I said, oh, Trish and I feel this call, you know, to do this. It's about, you know, we've got to raise £100,000, I think. And he said, not now. He said, he looks at his wife and said, you've got to raise £99,000. We'll give you £1,000. I said, would you? He went, yeah. I said, could you buy me that cold meat as well while you're at it? Because I forgot my wallet. And he said, yeah. And then I met somebody on a conference just the last few days. Fantastic people from the Message Trust. Just in passing in a barn, I shared this with him. He went, we're in. We'll do it. We'll get the bands in. We'll do it. We've never done that before anywhere. What's the plan? I said, I haven't got the faintest idea. I haven't got any idea when we came here with a church of 150, but it grew. Challenge the status quo. If you don't, there's no youth work. There's no student work. There's no any work with seniors. There's nothing. It just starts to float and decline into 4 out of 10 nice church. And the enemy rejoices, but not in this place, not on your life. I want you to think tonight and over these next days, where is God calling you to challenge the status quo? Work, school, uni, friends, challenge it. Where is God calling you to open the scriptures, to look for faith, and to ask for signs and wonders with people around you? You do it, God turns up. And maybe, just maybe, before we die and go to glory, maybe, just maybe, Tricia and I in the background, others raised up as well, just maybe we might see a youth church of 1,000 teenagers in Sheffield, where the whole of the nation comes along and says, how the heck did they do that? In where? Sheffield? Where the heck is that? Is it somewhere in the north? Yes, it is. Maybe, just maybe, God might do something. Let's stand.